And we're going to take just a little while tonight and deal with a subject that I've been preaching at our church for several weeks now. And I feel like it's the way the Lord would have us to go. And so you pray for us tonight. In the book of Jude, beginning in verse number 1. And before I read, and I'm very forgetful most of the time, so when something comes to my mind, I have to say it then. I want to thank the church for the good place to stay, for the good food, and then thank Sister Griffith and the girls for providing the meal this afternoon. Somebody said that she was just a little bit disturbed because she didn't feel like we eat enough. My goodness, I eat so much, I couldn't hardly, I don't know if I'll be able to preach tonight because I ate so much, but it was good food, amen? And I do appreciate it, the good fellowship that we've had. Good to see Brother Nolan and some of the folks over Smallwood. I love Brother Nolan, he's been a real friend down through the years, and appreciate him and appreciate the church there. All right, let's read the first four verses of this little epistle of Jude. And I want to take, and as I said the other night, there's a lot of things that trouble me in relation to God's people in the church in these last days. And maybe you can see better than I can, or maybe I'm not seeing right, but it seems to me that one of the real problems that we have in the lives of believers, those who make up that local assembly, is that for whatever reason, we have lost our confidence in God. Now, that might not sound like much, but it means a whole lot if you take time to sit down and think it through. If we lose our confidence in God, we'll be going to other places, to other things, to try and accomplish what God would do for us and what He wants to do for us if we would just continue to believe in Him. There's a lot of things in the I appreciate the message that Brother Sadler preached tonight. There is a sufficiency in the church, and the church is sufficient. You know one thing we get settled in our heart and meet them about as much as anything else is that the world is not the church. And the church is not the world. And it makes no difference what the world does out there. As a matter of fact, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And the Bible said it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better out there. If we're waiting for the world to get better, we just might as well throw the towel in and quit now. But I want to tell you what, the church of the living God, and I believe what He said, I believe she's going out in glory. And when I say that, I don't mean she's going out with a big number. Because there's always been a remnant. But there is a remnant that's going to go out with glory. Amen. And I just want to be a part of that remnant and stay faithful to God. And so I said this the other night, and I say it often. Now, if I can do anything, and I've got a stage in my life where I can't do what I used to do at one time, but if in my preaching I could do one thing, it would be to once again turn the minds and the hearts of the people of God back to God. If we could just get hold of the truth that the writer of Hebrews 12 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we could just get hold, you say, well, that's very simple. Yeah, it's so simple it's profound. It's so simple that we missed it, I guess. But what I'm saying is, once again, we've got to have whatever it takes to turn our eyes back upon Him who is worthy to be worshipped. So I want to preach on this subject, and this was the main theme of what I've been preaching on, and it's simply love lifted me. I looked in the where's their song book at? There's one right there. I looked at that song book. We don't have a piano player. I'm a very particular fella. If you don't live right, you ain't gonna do nothing. And so I've not had a piano. I started 14 years where I'm at right now and hadn't had a piano player for about 6 months. And I had to get rid of them. But we sang a long time a cappella. And then we got one of those little, I got a piano player now I don't have to worry about. Don't fuss. Don't argue. I just punch a button and it does what I tell it to do. And when it's through, it's through. I put it to bed and that's all right. But the problem with it, it doesn't have some songs in it. And there's a song that I remember singing as a young man in church. And it's in page 141. And the title of it is it, Love Lifted Me. Notice what the first verse says. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stand within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And I'm so glad that God is a God who does love. And so as I was meditating over the passage of Scripture, we'll read it in a minute, there was a verse of Scripture that came to mind that gave me really the whole of the course that I'm going to preach. There are four things or four thoughts that I deal with in this message. First of all, love encourages faithfulness. Secondly, love exposes false teachers. Thirdly, love enjoys fellowship. And then fourthly, love exalts the Father. I've not got through with the first one yet, and I've been preaching on it for over a month, on the fact that love encourages faithfulness. And I thought about that because if you read the little epistle of Jude, it just emanates love. Jude writes out of the heart of love. He says in the closing verses of the epistle that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so whatever else the book of Jude deals with, from the heart of Jude to the believer, he writes a little letter of love. I was thinking about that, and there was a verse of Scripture that the Spirit of God laid on my heart. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Where it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that first phrase there is what I got to thinking about in developing these thoughts. Where it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you ever stop to take time to figure out what that word constraineth means, and most folk have no idea, I think, what the Bible's talking about. The word constrain, if I could put it in just a simple way, it gives a picture of something encompassing me, holding me, spread up and holding me steady and keep me from falling. That's what it means. It means to compress. It means to hold in place. And I believe that it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that steadies his people and constrains his people in these days. There's a problem we have. When we think about love, we think about a sentimental thing. We think about simply an emotional thing. But when the Bible is talking about the love of God, it's talking about a power. Well, there is much in that love. There is emotion in that love. There is sentiment in that love. But it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that holds us up. It's the love of Christ in those midnight hours in those difficult times. It's the love of Christ that holds us up. It's the love of Christ that holds me and keeps me faithful when everything turns about it. It's the love of Christ that causes me to cry out against evil. It's the love of Christ that makes me desire to have fellowship. It's the love of Christ that makes me desire to see the Father. So I'm saying that it's true what Jude was writing about. Basically, we're going to deal with that why he wrote that. He was writing about the fact of the love of the Father. See, the love of Christ and the love for Christ is the motivation that can sustain us until the end of life. I was reading and making preparation for this, and most of us know who Hudson Taylor was. He was a missionary. And in the course of a particular time when he was interviewing some missionary candidates, he asked them this question: why do you want to go to the mission field? What is your purpose for wanting to go to the mission field? And some of them replied thusly. There were several ways that they replied. And they said, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One replied. Another one said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save. And on they went with similar type of statements. And Mr. Hudson, as he thought about that, he stood there for a moment, and then he replied thusly, all your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in the time of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you're confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. He said the only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. When I talk about the love of God, I'm not talking about a sentimental, mushy thing. I'm talking about a power that has the ability to get hold of me and keep me steadfast and keep me strong in light of everything that may come my way. Oh, yeah. It's a power. It's not just a word. It is a power. And so I want to deal with that. I read this little epistle, and as Jude begins to write, it would seem that in the outset that he wanted to write a joyful little epistle concerning a common salvation. There's nothing I'd rather talk about than the sweet salvation. How Brother Gene preached that tonight. How what a blessing it was to hear him preach that tonight. Still stirs my soul to hear somebody tell about their conversion. It makes me remember mine. I can't hip hop like he can anymore, but I'm going to tell you what, it still makes the joy come up in my soul, and I want to do a little hip hopping around. Amen. You see, the wonderful thing about this thing is that salvation is a wonderful thing. And may I remind you, Jay, a Jew said, he won't write about a common salvation. I'm going to preach about that tonight. But I'm not the wisest man in the world, but I do know what a common salvation is. It means there's only one time. And I just tell folks, if you ain't got what I got, you ain't got it, friend. Yeah. I don't care what they say. There is but one salvation, a common salvation, to all those who have been born of the Spirit of God. So Jude, it would seem, wants to write a little letter to, it's a general epistle, that's what they call this. And the reason, as you know, it's not directed to any particular assembly. It's just directed to all the assemblies. And Jude wanted to encourage them. I believe, and here's what I draw from that, Brother Sandler, I believe any God-called man wants to encourage the saints of God. I don't want anybody preaching to me that don't encourage my heart. I don't care how hard he preaches. If he preaches truth, let her live. If it tears me apart, fine. But I want him to be preaching with a motive of love and a motive of helping me. And Jude wanted to help them and encourage them and strengthen them. And so, as he begins to write, he seemingly, in the the midst of it all, the Spirit of God speaks to Jude. And Jude begins to take another direction. Let's read the first four verses and get on with the message. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you help us now. Speak through us, God. Lord, it's not us, it's you. And I pray you'd help me to be your voice tonight. May the truth of God run through this place. May it touch the depths of our heart and do for us, God, what only your truth can do. I pray that the constraining love of Christ would undergird us tonight and shore us up in the midst of these wicked and perverse days. May sinners be brought to conversion. We'll thank and praise you for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen. You see, 1 John 4:19 makes this statement. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And true love will always cause us to serve the one that we love. When we get hold of the fact of the truth and the power and the graciousness of the love of God that he shed toward hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners, it makes a difference in our life. As a matter of fact, I believe that love will encourage the saints of God. Now, to make a long story short, the book of Jude is probably one of the darkest books in all the Bible, for it deals with a dark subject. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, called it a falling away. Those days of apostasy, when men would depart from the truth and go out seeking false teachers and false preachers. A time of great darkness. See, that's why that Jude had to change the measure of his writing here. He wanted to talk about a common salvation. And that tells me something. It's wonderful to preach on the subject of salvation. But we need more than that today. Brother Gene said it right. We need to hear the whole counsel of Almighty God. That's what helps us and lets us know the hour in which we're living. You understand that Bible says in verse number 4 that these men have crept in unawares, and they turned the grace of our God into the serious. They denied the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's happening across this land today. They sneak in, creep in, like a bunch of creepy crawlers. So Jude writes, and in verse number 1 and verse number 2, that's all I'll deal with tonight, if I get that far. He writes, now really, I said love lifted me, and the love of Christ encourages the saints of God. I'm going to tell you, it's hard to get me down. And it's not because I'm super spiritual either. It's simply because I know that God loves me. And that love that he has for me is a power that, oh, I've been there. I've tasted of the discomforts and the distraughtness and the defeatism and discouragement that's found in this world. But there, at the same time, was the love of God that encompassed me and held me strong. And that's why it's hard to get somebody down who knows that God loves them. Yeah. Haven't it really? And so as Jude sets out to write, he's going to tell these people about a dark hour. Now remember this. Jude's not writing about what's out there in the world. It's kind of like I listen to preachers preach on 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I say, they ain't got the least idea what they're preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3 was not written to the world out there. It was written about things that were going on in the local church. in regular world. That's always been out there in the world. It's always been out there. Those things that he's writing about, or things he was warning Timothy about, that would be right there in that church of Ephesus where Timothy was pastor. And Jude does the very same thing. He understands that the people need to be encouraged. This darkness of apostasy. Oh, it don't bother me. Liar. How come you get down? Because somebody don't come to church on Sunday. How come you say, there's no use going on just because the church building isn't full? What's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with anything? Well, people don't like it. What's that got to do with anything? People talk about it. What's that got to do with anything? You see, that's part and parcel of living for God. And you don't understand that these dark times come, and these things that causes the heart of the child of God to tremble and to quake and get to the place oftentimes where they want to throw their hands up and say, what's the use of going on for God? I never been there. How come you quit last Monday morning? How come you ain't prayed this week like you ought to pray? Why have you read your Bible like yours? You're just starting to place, you don't feel like there's any use doing it anymore. May I remind you that that Bible said, if you read Malachi chapter number 4, and I believe about verse number 13, they got to the place where they just said, it's vain to serve God. It's empty. There's no virtue. There's no value in serving God anymore. That's about where we're at today, is it not?
Yeah.
That's where our minds go. What does it profit me? That's what it profit me, doesn't it? But I'm saying to you that we need something when we face those times. And I remind you that we're human. And because we're human, those times of discouragement and sorrow of heart and setbacks, they work in all of us the same way. We must have something that'll pick us up. When there's dark times in life, we must have something that'll encompass and hold us up to keep us going strong in the midst of the greatest warfare that the church has ever known. So, Jude begins writing in verse 1, verse number 2. He writes to faithful believers. I love it. I love to read this little book. I probably, in all my life, I've heard one man preach out of the book of Jude. That's Dr. Noah. Only man I've heard preach out. I've heard him quote some verses out of that. But I've never heard a man preach out of the book of Jude. Never heard him take this book and lay it line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's one of the most needful things in our day. But I remind you, if we believe what we say that we believe, in these days, these are the days of the Laodicean church age. And what we need in the midst of that is something that keeps us focused on God and away from these things. And we need something. Those who are faithful, they need something that will encourage them. And so Jude, as he writes to his faithful believers, he was, first of all, one of the reasons why Jude was able to do this. I hesitate to deal with this because it takes too much time. But I want you to notice that very first phrase. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And you know Paul used this word many times. James used this word. Peter used this word. As a matter of fact, even the Holy Ghost of God used this word in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it has to do with the fact of being a slave, a place of humility, a place of humbleness, a place where that we come to, where we don't think ourselves more important than someone else, and especially more important than Christ at Diamond. And more how we exalt, we don't exalt ourselves, we keep ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a I could develop that, but I'm just going to say this. What is the value of taking the position that you did in? What does it help me? How does it help me spiritually to speak concerning myself toward the Lord as you did? Number one, it helps me in the matter of provision. I want to tell you what, Brother Gene hit a rack tonight. You know, the average church can't do anything for God because they're in hock up to the ears. Be it credit cards or whatever it is. Don't have anything left to give to God anymore. And the reason that we're like that is because we do not believe that God can meet our needs. But I would tell you, as a slave of Almighty God, you look to God for your provision, and you trust God to meet those provisions. Oh, yeah. Some folks go out and take two jobs. Take them out of the house of God. That's a shame. I believe a man ought to work. If he don't work, he ought not eat. I believe that. But I tell you, there's extremes to any and everything. And when it comes to the child of God in particular, we must have enough confidence in God to believe that He can provide our needs. May I remind you, God may have never intended for you to live on Knob Hill. You see, this thing about this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, as I said the other night, she's crept over into the church.
Yeah.
I believe God's the sovereign God. He does how He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to whom He wants to. And I believe that. He ain't going to change my mind about that.
Yeah.
And I know what that Bible said in the book of Deuteronomy. It's God who makes us rich. It's God who gets. But what is this God's plan and purpose for me? To live a life of poverty down here. Oh, you say God don't want that. You better read your Bible again.
Amen.
One of the greatest blessings I ever got was when God helped me to preach out of Genesis 3. Oh, my friend, the curse of prosperity. You're talking about a curse that's fallen on the church today. It is the curse of prosperity. May I remind you, God thought it was such a curse that He put them out of the garden and planted thorns, and they had to make their living by the sweat of their brow. My friend, that's why the welfare problem's wrong too. God will provide for His own. Secondly, there is protection for the slave. It was the master's responsibility to take care of his slave. Thirdly, I got to go on. The daily duties, the activities, the program of that servant's life was not up to him. It was up to God. I wonder how many of us that worked on public jobs ever got down and prayed, God, is that the job you want me to have? Or we just looked at how much it would pay us if we took that job. You know what we do? We settle for the will of God for our life and then ask God to sanction it when it has nothing to do with His will for our life. But Jude was an humble man and he left it all in the hands of God. Help us today, preachers in particular, to get to the place to where we can say with King, God, ever who, what our name is, a servant, a slave of God. Oh, yeah. And notice, as Jude begins to write here, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, I don't want to deal with this three simple things. A lot more I could, maybe I'll preach again tomorrow if I preach on it. But I want you to notice, he's writing to faithful believers. And he writes about a characteristic, or at least three characteristics of true believers. You see, this body, or these bodies of believers, whom Jude was riding. He addressed them in a threefold fashion. Notice, first of all, he said to them that are sanctified. That is, first of all, now you've said this to them. It's something that they already know. But it's something that you've reminded them of, that they might be encouraged. Remember, the background, the blackness against which this is set is the darkness of apostasy and sin. Now, when he said that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, it means that they take the good grace of Almighty God and use it as a means and a way to do what you won't do. And God will understand to sin like you won't do and live like you won't do. But you just, that's what they've done. It's not true. And you need to be encouraged in face of all this that's around you. And he says, I want you to know the true believer has this characteristic. There has been a divine act in the soul. Sanctified. Now, I would have to be careful because I take too long. You ever thought, you know, we think about sanctification. We don't ever think a whole lot about it, though. And I got to preaching on the subject of sanctification. And Bible says, you know, we say there is a positional sanctification. And I believe that. And there is a progressive sanctification. And I believe that. There is a practical sanctification. And I believe that. And then one day, there is a permanent sanctification. And I believe that. But that's about as far as we go. What was Jude saying to them? Now, usually we think about the word sanctification. We think about holiness. But I will remind you, that is not basically the thing that he's talking about here. It does produce holiness. But what he's saying is this. Now, get this. This will help you. That's why Jude said it. When I was out in the fields of sin, and God in grace and mercy came where I was, he picked me up and set me apart for himself. You know what I'm saying? He picked me up, made me his own. I am his. Now listen to me. If you read the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and chapter 7, when they wanted to take the city of Jericho, God told them, all the other cities, you can have the spoil. You can't have the spoils of the city. They belong to God. They're sanctified, set apart, dedicated to God. My friend, when Achan took of that was set apart for God, it brought destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but you listen to me, friend. God picked me up and set me apart, all for himself. I belong to him, and they better keep their hands off me. I'm God. I don't care how dark it gets, how wicked it gets. I'm God. He set me apart for himself. I belong to him. Thank God for that. It means more than just being holy. It speaks about a blessed position that I hold. He has set me apart for himself. I'm a treasure to him. I'm dedicated to him. He loves me. I'm a peculiar treasure to him. That Bible said. You say that don't encourage my heart? Why should I care what somebody else says about me? Huh? Why should it bother me? Why should it disturb me? I belong to him. He, in loving grace and loving mercy, picked me up and set me apart for himself. What a joy that is. I'm going to tell you, when you're battling the hips of hell, the darkness of sin, that will show encourage your heart that God loved you enough to pick you up, choose you out, set you apart for himself. You belong to him. You're not just anybody. You belong to God. Amen. I don't encourage anybody. That's what you'd say. We sit around. So, brother said, walk in the back door of the church, get carpet burned on a lower lip. Oh, poor me. Poor me, my foot.
Yeah.
I'm a child of King.
Yeah.
I have a special position, Brother Tapper. Thank God, Doc, I'm his. And that's what Jude's saying. Against a dark background of a prophet. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16, verse number 17. He talks about this little remnant of people that's left within the confines of the nation of Israel. Everybody else going to horn after the God. But here's this little bitty group that's left there. And he says several things about them. He identifies them. And he makes this statement. These will be mine. And I make up my jewels. Now listen to me. Mr. Gibbs, if you don't have his little book on the gleam and the gloom, you ought to get it. It's still available. A.P. Gibbs on it. And that's on the book of Malachi. In writing about that particular portion of Scripture, he says back in the 30s, out of South Africa, out of the diamond mines there, they found this beautiful diamond. It was the De Beers Company. And they're still in existence. And they had a diamond, they had a display, a show that they put on in London. And they had all these diamonds there. They took this beautiful diamond with all of its many facets. And they put it on display. You know how they displayed it? They took and found the deepest, darkest black velvet that they could find. And they used that as a background. And they set that diamond in the center of that. And then they took a bright, high-powered spotlight and shined it down on that diamond. And when that light would hit the facet of that diamond, it would just shoot out rays of light. He says in that book that as the people walked by and viewed that display, that many of the women swooned when they saw it. If you don't know what swooned is, they fainted when somebody passed out because it's so beautiful. My friend, he said, when I make up my jewel, now you listen to me, we want it easy, we want it right, but I'm telling you, we shine the brightest when the background of darkness is behind us. And in the church of the living God, in these days, the sun of righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. And he shines that light upon his Jews, those whom God has set apart in that special place. And we reflect the glories of the darling Son of God. And then we groan and cry because we had a hard time. You hear what I'm saying? And all God is doing for us is cause to reflect the one that we say we love. And oh, I want to reflect in this world so much. Most of the time, we're a bunch of liars. Because I'm going to promise you, if you're going to reflect Him, you're going to do it in God's setting. And He's going to set the time, and He's going to set the background. And he's going to shine on you. But thank God. Because you said to sanctify them that have been set apart for God for a special service, a special life, a special place in the glories of Almighty God. He said, listen, it was hard in those days. You remember reading it? I just got through preaching too. 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. Still got a couple of verses left in the last chapter. But that Bible said, I can't get away from this. In chapter number 1, it said that they received the word in much affliction. You know why they could do that? They understood the truth that I'm trying to state tonight. They were God's kin. They had been chosen by God, called out by God, saved by the grace of God, held a special place in the economy of God. isn't it? A divine act in the soul. I've been set apart. What a wonderful truth that is. When things don't go right, when things are, I just have to remember that the God that I serve doesn't make any mistakes. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that set you apart. Sanctified. You see, if all we see in sanctification is holiness, we miss it. And you know what I'm telling you? Because there's none of us as holy as we ought to be. But I do have a perfect positional sanctification. I belong to God. As a matter of fact, the word holy, the word saint, sanctify, all come the same root word. But let me remind you. You know what it means when you run it all the way down to the root core? It just means to be different. When it talks about God being a holy God, it means more than just good. We know He's good. It simply means that He is different. My friend, God has set us apart. It's just like He said to the nation of Israel, He said that I set them apart. They were special people. He put them in a special place. And nobody messed with His people. I'm telling you, friend, we need this encouragement. We're not just anything. We are God's children. And He set us apart. He watches over us. He cares for you and I. So, there is a divine act in the soul that encourages the saints of God. Secondly, notice what He said in that verse. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and get this, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Not only is there a divine act in the soul, there's divine guardship or guardianship over the soul. Preserved, thank God for that. I thought about this the other day when I was developing these thoughts. Somebody had given my wife, what was that? Some green tomatoes. She cans green tomatoes. Take them and slice and can them. And she had put them in the jars, and screwed the top down on them, set them in there on the counter in the kitchen. And she said, have you heard them things pop yet? I said, no, I ain't heard a pop yet. She said, oh, said, they're going to go bad. And all at once, you heard something go pop, 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 pop. You know what it was doing? It was sealing that thing off, brother. And I said, thank God. That was a day in my life in Fellowship Baptist Church, Stone Mountain, Georgia, when God sealed me and it went pop. And I'll never go bad again, friend. I'm telling you what, He said to them, you're preserved. Listen, my friend, we belong to God. There's nothing, my friend, that can happen to us. Do you understand? We are preserved. Amen. I let me say this. We're preserved in the matter of possession. I mean by that in what God has given us. Nobody can ever take away, Doc, what God has given me. He said, it's set up under them. It's sealed up. He's got to guard them. Thank God, it's preserved. But not only are we preserved in the matter of possession, what God has given us, we are preserved in the matter of condition. And that's what God has made us. Thank God, what am I tonight? I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God, set apart for the glory of Almighty God. I am, He is preserved. I'll never spoil, friend. Thank God, I'm a going all the way through. Amen. See, when we believe that, it produces a positive assurance regarding the future. For He preserves those who trust Him till His coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said, in the valley, God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:5, to attempt by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm telling you what, it looked bad for them folks. It looks bad for us. Are we going to make it, we say?
Yeah.
Is the church going to survive? Yes, it is. Yes,
yeah,
going to survive. And you're going to survive too. You might be in a strait right now. In a while, it'll be over. You're going, where did you say I have to go the day you got saved? Heaven? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Ain't nobody going to keep you out of glory. And Jude said, listen, this apostasy is coming. And the thing we can do about that. You know what I said? There is not one thing we can do about it. It's already been predetermined that she's coming. The Bible's already said it's coming. And that Bible's true. But I tell you what we can do. We can stand against it. And we can have victory in the midst of it. We don't have to throw our hands up. We don't have to hang our head down. We don't have to walk around defeated every day. Oh, God, we'll roll out of bed every morning. God allows us the strength to roll out of bed and shout the victory. Thank you, God, I'm able to breathe one more breath of air this side of eternity. Everything that will go right today, God, that's all right too. You're going right. I tell you what. God help me, God. I can go to my room tonight and lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep and not worry about a thing. My wife at home by herself, aren't you afraid somebody's going to break in on her? Nah. She'll probably blow them back out the door. Better be careful you break in on that woman. But I'm not aware. God, I'm doing what God called me to do. And He's promised me protection and preservation. And you know how long I'll be here, how long she'll be here? Till on God's timetable and God's prophecy, tick. Read Proverbs 14:5. And when it says tick, I'm gone, she's gone, you gone, everybody else gone. And then you stay here. Why should I worry about it? Brother Peabody, we're set apart and we're preserved. Listen. All that happens when we die, then we just put this old body off. And Paul said, it's far better to depart and be with him, be happy with the body, be with him. What I'm saying is, Jude encourages me. Listen, he's going to write. He gives three of the darkest, deepest, bleakest illustrations of what apostasy is. It was 5, 6, and 7. He's got to write that. God said, write that. But before he writes that, God says, you encourage my children. How would preachers get hold of that? It's more than just beating folk over the head. It's more than just trotting folk down. It's part of his encouraging folk. Realizing that these times are going to come. And these difficulties are going to be there. And it's our responsibility as preachers to encourage their hearts.
Amen.
As much as it is to preach against sin and tell them the wrong things in their life, it's as much our responsibility to encourage them, strengthen them. I got a family in my church. I got Miss Margaret Thorne in my church. A widow woman twice. Buried 2 sons. Taking care of Kenny, a quadriplegic son who, when he was 16 years old, was diving in a hole of water. He was in a rock, broke his neck. And that's the way they're going to handle him when he's 40 years old. That woman never misses a church service. She don't have anything. Draws a little SSI check. Kenny gets a little bitty check. I never heard that woman grumble. And Brother Griffin, you think, now I want to preach to her truth, but you think I'm going to stand up there and beat that woman over the head, knowing what she's going through, and not try to encourage her? I'd be the biggest hypocrite in all the world if I'd done that. I look at her, Doc, and it just lifts my spirit. You know what I do? When I walk in, I'm always at my church first when I'm home. And her friend, Donald, another man, she and this man, an older man, they're not going to get married, his friends go out and meet. And they're always the first one there. When I'm listening, I'm sitting in my study, got the door, I'm listening. When they don't come, you know what I do? First thing I do is take that back home. Say, Miss Margaret, what's the problem? She might have to take her to the hospital. They put this guy out of the hospital every day. But I should encourage that woman. She's got such a, she's got another son, Johnny, that's lost going to hell. She's got a daughter, Patricia, that kicked out of the church or so, was preaching against sin. But she stayed right in that. She's never backed up. She stayed with the stuff. And it gets started. But it's my responsibility to tell her that she's got something in compass that's her, that holds her up. And that's the love of Almighty God. It's all right, Miss Margaret. You'll make it. You're preserved. God sets you apart. You've been faithful. He'll take care of you. I had another family in my church. Matter of fact, the right deacon in my church, him and his wife. They're old. They got three children. Their oldest daughter's got two children. She's a crackhead. Went off and left the kids. They don't know where she's at. Heard from the other day she's in jail. They're having to raise two children now. Jamie's 13 years old. I just turned 16 years old. Jessica's about 10 years old. Here's a man and woman so almost old as I am, having to raise children. But you never hear them grumble.
Yeah.
You think I ought not encourage them folks? They stay with me through the thick of it. I'm telling you, friend, that we need to help the people of God and let them know that God cares about them. They're preserved. They're set apart. Oh no. May God help you. But it helps me.
Yeah.
It helps me. Let's notice the third thing and we'll be through. I just say this. This thing about being preserved, and I'll give you two more things about it. First of all, it's a fact to be enjoyed. Don't rejoice in that. And then it's an act to be experienced. But notice the third one. There is a divine leadership before the soul. Notice the very last word of verse number one. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I don't have time to deal with all that. I may just cut that off bricks tomorrow. But he said you're called. See, that goes before it all. You just didn't happen into this thing. You just didn't slip into this thing. You're called by God. That word called is a very special word. But you see, we need to understand that God has called his children out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. We're called, thanks be unto God. If you were writing the letter today, the word called would have been at the beginning of that verse. But in the manner, in the writing of that day, the word that has the emphasis on it was put at the end of the verse instead of the front of the verse. And he tells them, hey, you're set apart. You belong to God. He tells them, you're preserved. You don't have to worry. But he says, only emphasize this. You are set apart. And you are preserved. Because God called you. Because God called you. Because God called you. I'm going to stop right about it. If I preach tomorrow, I might dig it up again. But that's what wants me to say. But I want to ask you this question now. Are you allowing every setback, every difficulty? Listen, we can't do anything for God with a spirit of defeatism. Somehow we've got to grasp this thing that this thing is a part of life. Hard times. If I were to get to it, I would preach about that melting process that God sends us through. part of it. May I say, when God puts you and I in the crucible of suffering, the crucible of disappointment, the Bible said, rejoice in everything. What's that? What Paul said, right now, that's all the affliction. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, because that Bible said in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're weak today because we've allowed the very things that God put in our life to strengthen us and make us stronger, bring us down. When should there been the, should have been the very thing when I got hold of truth that God was right there and all he was doing when I was, he had me encompassed about holding me up with his divine love. And because of that, I can lift my hands and praise and honor to him and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't say it didn't hurt. I didn't say it wouldn't bring tears. I just said as long as I can understand that I'm his. And set apart for his glory. I'm preserved in him. He's the one who reached down when I was in the muck of my sin and called me out. He's not going to lose me. And he is conforming me now to the image. Oh, preacher, I want to be more like Jesus. Do you? Do you? Songwriter said, more like him would I be. Would you? You're not going to get there without the hard times. And you're not going to survive the hard times if you can't get hold of the fact that it's God who's got you there. And while he's got you there, he's your his. He sets you apart. You're preserved. He's got his eye on you.
Yeah, he's watching over.
He's going to take you on to it. How about? Want to be more like Jesus? Be more like him? Can we pray, honestly, Lord, I want to be more like my Savior? Most of us don't want to be more like Jesus. What did Hebrews say? That he, how did it say in Hebrews that he reached suffering? What is that? By those things that he suffered. See, we've got this ill-willed and welfare mentality. Whoa! Boy, if you do everything right, if you live like these folks live, everything's going to be peaches and roses. No, I agree with Brother Saturn. I think he said it yesterday. Closer to God you get, the worse it's going to get. Amen. But the question arises, if that's the case, we want to get close to God. We don't want revival, not as much as we say we do. We don't want victory, not as much as we think we do. Because it comes with a cost. Jude knew that when those creepy crawlers come into that assembly, Brother Nolan, and begin to teach that heretical doctrine, it was going to cause dissension, it was going to cause grief. And those believers, true believers in that, they needed to have something that would sustain them, that they could stand against them. And not turn belly up. So, just in the first verse, they give them three truths. Or in the second verse, they give them three more truths. I'm telling you, Jude was preparing for a difficult time. Father, I want to thank you tonight just for allowing us to sit under the preaching of your word. I appreciate the message Brother Sandra preached. Message, Brother Matthias. Lord, I'm not much of a preacher, but I do ask God that you would seal your word to our hearts. I want to see the children of God rise up above the disappointments, the things that have pulled us down and called us to come to the place if we've not spoken it verbally. We've said with our own mind and heart, it's vain to serve God. There's no profit in it. Help us to get beyond that, God. Help Bible Baptist Church. I've not asked this man of God anything about this church. I just know where the church that I pastor is at. And I've heard other preachers talk with it. And God help us to realize that we're your peculiar treasure. And Lord, whatever you do in our life, you do it with love. And the power of your love encompasses and holds us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.